Let's get ready to study God's Word. Greetings to one and all. Welcome to another episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time for another devotional study. Please be sure to visit our webpage at biblestudy.asbzone.com, where you can find links to our previous episodes and various Bible study resources. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you for the privilege of your word. We thank you for the promises of your word. And we ask for wisdom, because that is a promise that if we lack it, you will grant it unto us. We pray that you'll help us to divide your truth rightly. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's study is entitled, Beware Self-Righteousness. And our passage for this study from the King James Version is 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And actually, I'm going to read 1, 5, and 7 because that's where I'm focusing, but that whole passage is instructive. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay? And here we have verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 7 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Self-righteousness. As you know, this quarter we're studying about the covenant in our lesson study. And in there, we are constantly confronting the idea of salvation by grace. Salvation by grace through faith. As we are now in the time that Paul spoke of, the time of the end, the last days, where perilous times are, we're seeing a number of things that we're having to contend with. This comes up in Bible study classes and so forth. And there are lots and lots of people who have lots and lots of ideas about the purity of the church, the apostasy of the church, the purity of God's people, the fact that God's people are in a sleepy, drowsy, inattentive state. And some of this we cannot deny, right? We are at the time period that the Bible references as the Laodicean period, referencing Revelation chapter 3 in the messages to the seven churches, the seventh church. This is the last church. And this church has issues. It is sleepy. It thinks that it is in need of nothing. It thinks that it is clothed and that it is rich and that it can see. And Christ says, you are blind and poor and naked and wretched. So there are problems with God's church. The Laodicean experience, however, is not just a church experience. It's not just a denominational experience. It is also a personal experience. That doesn't mean that every single person is in the full Laodicean state. But we should consider that we might be in that state individually and at different times even in our experience. We may have a hot, cold, lukewarm, like, right? We vacillate between hot and cold and we finally get to a place where we're not too much of either and we're right in that lukewarm state where we're doing everything we're supposed to do, and we're just going through the motions. But it's neither on fire for God or in the world. We're just not in either place. And the title of this is Beware Self-Righteousness, not for the normal reason. Self-righteousness is actually a very broad topic that can be pursued from many angles. But the angle that I'd like to challenge us with today is the angle of elevating ourselves not just at the expense of someone else, right? Not just in the typical self-righteous way where the Pharisee and the publican, where the Pharisee comes and prays, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican, right? That is one way of that self-righteousness manifests itself, and it's probably the way that's most common to us. It's probably the one that we think of the most, right? The Pharisaical method. That's what we think about, where I present myself as much better than you and so forth and so on. And it is a problem, but it's not the problem I'm focused on right this second. The problem I'm focused on right this second is a little bit more subtle. It is the idea that I see in the scriptures that there's a Laodicean church. I see that that church has issues. I read in various passages in the Bible, including Ezekiel chapter 9, that there will be a set of people who are in apostasy, and there will be a set of people who are crying about that apostasy, who are weeping and focused on repentance when they see that apostasy. Okay? All of that is good, because those are the two groups presented in Ezekiel chapter 9, for instance. But what happens when we come from there? In the early church, when the Jews finally began to accept that Christ was the Messiah, as Gentiles also accepted that Christ was the Messiah and came into the church, the Jews, not every last one of them, but many of them, decided that the Gentiles needed to be properly indoctrinated and go through all of the, and embrace all of the types and rituals that the Jews had grown up with. Those rituals were important. They served a purpose. They helped to explain salvation, the magnitude of sin, the extensiveness of the plan of redemption. But the rituals were only effective if they served that purpose of pointing out the total efficacy of Christ and his work. If they did anything else, the rituals were a problem. As God's people, as we study the Word of God, and we see in that Word the things that we need to be doing, and we recognize that we're deficient in a lot of ways, if we see those things that God outlines, if we see the representation of who God's people are, if we look at the apostolic time period when folks were on fire for God, if we look at that and we say, this is where I need to be by God's grace, and we pray earnestly to have that same kind of fire, that is good. If we look around at people who don't have that fire, and we don't seek to engage them as Noah would have engaged folks to get into the ark with him, but we seek to point out, hey, I am on fire because we need to be on fire. Why are you not on fire? That is a problem. If we look at the symbols that point to Christ's imminent return, if we look at the symbols that point out how Christ establishes his kingdom, if we look at the work that God has left for his people to do in bringing people into the fold of grace, and we elevate the position that we have as it pertains to bringing people in, that is another form of self-righteousness. As soon as we take more focus upon ourselves than the Bible puts upon us, as soon as we take more focus upon ourselves than we do upon Christ, then we have entered that subtle realm of self-righteousness. And verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3 applies to us, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power is Christ through his Holy Spirit. The power is not us. The perfection that God's people need to achieve is through Christ by way of his Holy Spirit. Not everyone understands that, sure, and that is a problem, because some of the people who should understand it don't. But if you understand it and someone else doesn't understand it, how you engage them will demonstrate whether you are in the mold of Christ or in the mold of Christ's enemy. Salvation is unmerited favor. Even if you accept God's salvation, it's still unmerited favor. Jesus said something that was very, very, very instructive. In Luke 7:28, actually, let's not read from 28. Let's read from 24. Luke 7:24. And when the messengers of John, this is John the Baptist, were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Let's stop there. Verse 28 has not ended yet, but I'm going to stop a second. Jesus did two really important things here. One, he elevated his servant. I shouldn't say elevated. He let everyone know for sure who John was. He anchored John and his ministry in prophecy. He said, this is the messenger that is to go before my face. Now, of course, he was also saying who he was, but I don't think many people caught that, right? But he elevated John, or at least he validated the ministry of John. Everyone knew that John was a prophet. Everyone saw the power of John's ministry, but here is Christ coming and giving another witness to it and clarifying for us where John's ministry serves, resides in the prophetic timeline. And then he says, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he finishes the sentence like this. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus just gave John probably the best accolade you can get in this life, and then says that even someone who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. If we lose sight of the fact that regardless of our role, regardless of our responsibility, regardless of our mission, it's not about us. It's really about Christ. If we lose that sight of that, we are bound to make the wrong decisions. We're bound to have the wrong perspective. We're bound to be pursuing our own righteousness and not the righteousness of Christ. And then verse 7 will be true of us, ever learning and never able to come into the knowledge of the truth. We will be studying the Bible studiously. We will understand the prophecies, all the things that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Understand all mysteries and all knowledge. But because we will have embraced self-righteousness, no matter how subtle, we will never have the love that we should for others, for those who are lost, for those who are our brethren. In my experience, in my personal experience, particularly I would say in the last 10 to 15 years, as I look back, I didn't know it for 10 to 15 years, but as I look back at the experiences that I've had in the past 10 to 15 years, studying with people, studying different doctrines, studying with folks who believe differently in different ways, whether an enormous difference or a tiny difference. Many, 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 many of the heretical or incorrect doctrinal beliefs that I've seen, especially the fanatical ones, start from a position where the believer is elevated in some way that is not quite scriptural. Any belief, any doctrine that allows God's people to be more significant or on par with Christ, any doctrine, yes, we are to follow Christ. We are to abide in the vine. We are to be like him. We are to behold him and become changed. But we will always be the moon to his sun. We will always be the moon to his sun. As soon as that balance is shifted, that ratio is shifted, there enters in a form of self-righteousness that we need to beware. And it indicates, because that self-righteousness is there, it indicates that that doctrine is in error. Yes, it's possible for there to be a correct doctrine and for one to adopt self-righteousness despite it. Yes, that's true. But when a doctrine's premise relies on an equality or an elevation that the Lord does not show in the Word of God, you can conclude with all safety that that doctrine itself is in error. It doesn't matter if the people are sincere or not. That's not the argument. That's not the discussion. This is not about whether the people are malicious or not. It's not that. The issue is the doctrine correct, which allows us to have some form of godliness but deny the actual true power thereof, which elevates us and our understanding, and elevates us and what we're doing, and takes the eye off of Christ. Any doctrine which does this, any doctrine which focuses on how things are done, and those things aren't Christ doing them directly, beware self-righteousness. Could be well-meaning, but beware self-righteousness. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your love. We ask you, Lord, to create in us clean hearts and renew a right spirit within us. Help us to come to the place where we are zealous for your truth, but with a zeal that is according to knowledge. Help us that we will not go about to make our own righteousness, but by faith we will accept the righteousness of Christ because of the grace that is bestowed upon us. Bless us, Lord. Help us to have a Christ-like spirit. Help us to have that Philippians 2 experience and have the mind of Christ. And may your name be magnified. May the name of Christ be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. Remember, you can find Rightly Divide the Word of Truth on Apple Music, Pandora, Amazon Music, Spotify, or wherever you normally obtain your podcasts. And be sure to check out the True Wisdom podcasts, which I also host with my brother. You can contact us via email at biblequestions@asbzone.com. We look forward to hearing from you, whether you have questions, comments, suggestions, or concerns. Paul's appeal to the believers is also our appeal to you. It is this: finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study and share his holy word.